So this evening's reading is from Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2, verse 7, which can be found on page 560. You'll notice that there are different voices throughout the passage. So to help you know who's speaking, I'll say he says, she says, or the others say. So that's page 560, Song of Songs, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers." Others say, "We will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you." She says, "I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?" He says, "If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels." Others say, "We will make for you ornaments of gold, studded with silver." She says, "While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." He says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves." She says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green, the beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley." He says, "As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women." She says, "As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases."
Thank you very much, Ruth, for reading that for us. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Let's pray. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Father, we thank you for Song of Songs, this scripture that is Holy Spirit breathed. Thank you that it is not just a wonderful poem, a wonderful song, but is useful, and that it will train us for righteousness. And that's what we desire, Lord. So would you use tonight to equip us for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the song opens in the courtship phase of their relationship. And it's the woman who speaks first and who speaks last in the song and who speaks longest. This is what she says in chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What an opening line that is. She wants him to kiss her a lot. She isn't married to him yet. The wedding only happens in chapter 3. But she is anticipating that moment with desire and with longing. She's imagining their first night together. You can see that desire expressed in verse 4. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. She's imagining, longing for, and talking about their future wedding night as if it's happening now. Now, why does she want this so much? Well, there are three reasons that she gives in the first four verses, and they're not because of raw physical attraction. It's deeper than that. So verse 3, your love is better than wine. First reason she desires to be with him is the way that he loves her. His love is intoxicating. It's better than wine. She's overwhelmed by it. There is a buzz, a thrill. The king treats her in such a wonderful way that she longs to respond to him. Then the next reason, your anointing oils are fragrant. This reminds us that this man is not just any man. He's the king, the anointed one, the oil that was poured out on the king's head when he was crowned was a perfumed oil. It smelt great. And so this is a man who is important in God's purposes. She can be with him, and that's exciting for her. And then third, your name is oil poured out, therefore virgins love you. In the Bible, the name of someone captures their character. And she loves to speak his name. He's a wonderful man of godly character. He's the kind of person that if you speak his name to others, they'll say, what a great guy he is. And that's actually what happens. In verse 4, we discover that there are others who are there with her, and they hear her talking. They hear what she's saying about him. And these are her friends. Probably her young female friends, these virgins that later she calls them the daughters of Jerusalem. And they hear what she's saying, and they speak back to her about this guy. He's the you there in this verse. And they say this. They say, we will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Now, here's our first very practical wisdom from this song. These friends, they pop up regularly throughout the song. You'll keep seeing them, keep hearing from them. And they are always encouraging this good, godly relationship. And so very practically, the wisdom here is that if you are considering dating someone or considering a marriage partner, you need to listen to your godly friends. Your friends who know you best and who love you. If they think this guy or girl is a wonderful godly encouragement to you and they're thrilled for you, well, that's a pretty good indication. If, on your other hand, your friends have got doubts or they're expressing some concern about how this guy or girl treats you, well, you do well to listen to them then as well. And if you're in the position of the one being the friend, well, you do well to speak up and encourage positive, godly relationships. And indeed, to speak up and cast doubt on negative, unhelpful ones. Here, the friends have got no doubts at all. In fact, her friends agree with her. They love him too. And that's not that they're jealous of her, not at all. It's because he's just so wonderful and they're so thrilled for her and they're fully behind this relationship. They join in the praise of this king with her and they join in celebrating how this guy loves her. This match gets their wholehearted seal of approval. But then there's a bit of a problem. This woman, she has doubts. And they're not doubts about him, they're doubts about herself and whether he'll accept her. So verse 5. She says, "I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I'm dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They may be keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I've not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself besides the flock of your companions?" Now, this is a bit of a generalization, but I think it's true that when women look in the mirror, often the first thing that they see are the flaws. Now, men do that too, but there are some men who walk out of the house without looking in the mirror, at least judging by the state of some of you here this evening. But pretty much every woman that I know has something about her appearance that she doesn't like. Isn't that true? Whether that's spots or blemishes or wrinkles, or whether that's a facial feature like a nose or eyes or teeth or hair, or maybe her figure and shape. Look in the mirror and the chances are that you don't see beauty, you see flaws. The woman in this song is no different to that. And it's the dark colour of her skin that she notices. Now, that's not a race thing at all. It's because it's sun-darkened skin. Verse 6. It seems that for some reason she was treated badly by her brothers, and they sent her to work in the vineyards. She spent too much time outside in the heat, and it's altered her opinion, her appearance. So her own vineyard, her own body, she's not been able to look after. Now, in our culture, of course, it's the other way round, isn't it? The sunbeds are us are doing a roaring trade. Bronzer is flying off the shelves. But in that culture, the lighter your skin, the more beautiful you're supposed to be. It meant you were more refined, more cultured, more attractive. So this woman's conscious that she doesn't conform to the culture's standard of beauty. So she expresses her anxiety about that. Would the king accept her looking like this? There's more to her insecurities than that as well. In verse 7, we see a reference to her seeming like a veiled woman to others. Now, a veiled woman in that culture is a prostitute. So she's expressing concern that were she to try to approach the king while he's out with the flocks, well, people might think of her as some kind of prostitute, as someone who's sort of after him for something, a gold digger, if you like. Someone who's not a fitting companion for him. Now, why might they think that? Well, because she's not of the same social class and status as him. This guy's the king of Israel. She's not a princess. She's a poor shepherdess, a keeper of the vineyards. So here we have a woman. She's betrothed to the king of Israel. She loves him, longs to marry him, longs to be intimate with him, but she's full of insecurities about herself. I'm not beautiful. I'm not in the same class. I'm not a fitting match for someone as wonderful as him. And I know that many of us feel that way about our human partners, don't we? But isn't this often how we feel as Christians? We're conscious of our flaws and our failings. We know we're not beautiful because of our sin. We know that our King Jesus is on a different level to us, in a different class. We love him and we want to be close to him. And we want him to love us because he's so wonderful. But in truth, we expect him to reject us. We feel that he'd be right to reject us. Better off with someone else. We say, is he really going to want me looking like this with the way I am? But what does this king do for this woman, his betrothed? Will he cast her aside and look for another? Well, the answer is quite incredible. And we're into chapter 1, verse 8 to 2, verse 6. Now, the first thing that jumps out is that he's been listening to her. It's fair to say that generally men aren't especially good at this. But this perfect man is. He listens to her concerns. He listens to her insecurities. And then he assures her of his love for her. So verse 8, if you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. He says, look, come to me. He says, don't worry about what others might think of you. I don't care about that. I want you by my side. And then he assures her that she is beautiful in his eyes. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. Now, I know that might not be the compliment that you want. Imagine your first date, candlelit dinner. Guy leans over to you. He looks into your eyes. He whispers to you, my darling, you look like a horse. It's going to get you a slap. Now, I know we think it's strange that he compares her to a horse, and that you might not appreciate that. Don't use that if you are going on a date with someone, because the culture's different, isn't it? And that's why we don't understand it. Perhaps in our culture, I'm trying to think of this, maybe it could go a bit like this. You say, that girl, she's a Ferrari. Okay, that's better, isn't it? She's fiery, she's exciting, she's red hot. Or she's a Rolls Royce of a woman. What would that mean? It means she's got elegance and style and class. Oh. That's more like it, isn't it? It's a compliment, I think. That's as close as I could get. In truth, though, if you really think about it, horses are beautiful creatures, aren't they? Now, I grew up next to Epsom Racecourse, and that's where the Derby's held, and we see these magnificent animals, and they'd be galloping up and down in the fields, and they're beautiful. They're graceful, they're powerful, swift, they're beautiful. This man is not flattering her. He's listened to her insecurities, and he's encouraging her. He thinks she's wonderful. And again, her friends join in. Verse 11, they agree with his opinion, and they want to help this woman to realize her beauty. Then what comes next is this back and forth between them, where they speak to each other. And she begins to respond to what he's been saying to her. So verse 12 to 14, just so you know, nard and myrrh, they're kind of perfumes, they scents. Verse 12, while the king was on his couch, my nard, perfume, gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Simply saying that they're starting to smell great together. Again, it's a metaphor. They're spending time together. They're beginning to delight in each other's presence. And I don't think there's anything physical going on here. It's simply that they are talking together and things are going really well and they're enjoying each other's company. The experience is like that of walking into a room full of sweet perfume. It's great. And again, in verse 15, the king takes the initiative. He starts to speak directly to her to assure her again of his love and that he truly sees her as beautiful. And she responds to that and she says the same thing back to him. And then we get some of this garden language in verse 16 to chapter 2, verse 1. It's like their relationship is heading into Eden. And then listen to this, chapter 2, verse 2. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. Now, if you're a husband here tonight, or if you're heading towards marriage, this is great wisdom for you. If you're committed to a woman, you need to speak to her like this. But before you can do that, you of course need to see her like this. It's not that objectively you can't recognize beauty in others. Of course you can. And there's a good chance objectively that there are women more conventionally beautiful than the one that you're married to or marrying. But in your eyes, there should be only one. Only one for me. The others are brambles compared to your lily. And I think this applies the other way around too, from women towards men. But let's just stay with the male perspective for a moment. This attitude, it's really different to the way that the world thinks and men in the world think. The worldly way of thinking is, look, I've got a type and I'm looking for a woman who fits that type. And if she doesn't, then I'll turn my eye to someone else. Or if she changes, then I'll turn my eye to someone else. But this says, the woman I'm with, she's my type. If she's tall, I like tall. If she's got brown hair, I like brown hair, even if I liked blonde hair before. If she's got a weird laugh, I like weird laughs, and so on. Your standard of beauty is the one that you're with, not the culture standard. What's beautiful to you is her, not anyone else. And if you adopt this attitude, then well, that prevents you from looking around. It prevents you from wishing that your wife was more like someone else, and it stops you longing for another. No, she's the one for me. And I think those of us who are married, we really should be praying that we see our wives like this. As I say, I think it goes the other way too for men and women, but this is the way it's phrased in this song. That's the wisdom here. That's on a human relational level. But we've got to see past that. The truly remarkable thing on the deeper level is this is what the king says about his brides. This is what Jesus says about us. See, we know we're not beautiful. We know we've got flaws. We know he's of a different class. And yet he says this about us, his church. He says, she's the one for me. In my eyes, she's beautiful. She's all I want. There is no other. Isn't that astonishing? Do you know that that's what Jesus says about you? Amazing. Now, in this last part from verse 3 to 6, I think we have a description here of their courtship. But it does take a bit of explaining. So let me read, first of all, from verse 3. This is the woman speaking. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. It's a bit of a strange image, but we need to think about what it means in the Bible. And in the Bible, the fruit tree is the symbol of righteousness. So just think about Psalm 1. So Psalm 1, the tree planted by streams of water that produces its fruit in season. This is the righteous man who meditates on God's word day and night. So she's enjoying being with him because he's good. Because he loves the Lord. Because he loves the Lord's word. And the apple tree image, it conveys two things, both provision, food, and protection, shade from the sun. And remember, this is a woman who's been burned before, isn't it? And at the hands of other men. But with this man, she's safe. Safe from harm. Isn't this just our experience of the Lord Jesus? Righteous man. It's good to be with him. We're safe with him. Now again, on a human level, this would be a great thing for Christian women to be able to rejoice in. A man who is righteous, who loves the Lord and his word, one who provides for her and who protects her, a man that she knows that she is safe with. And sadly, that's really rare in this world, isn't it? But it's who we should be. Christian men, this is the kind of man that we should be. We should be like this king. We should be like Jesus in our characters, in our behavior towards women. Then things go public in verse 4. He takes her out on a date. I think that's what's happening here in verse 4. They go to the banqueting house together. They go to a ball. And she says, his banner over me was love. That is, he publicly declared his love for her so that everyone else could see it. That's what a banner does. It makes it public. She is his and he is hers. And now everyone knows he's not ashamed to be known as her betrothed. And then verse 6, at this public banquet, this happens. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Now, later on in the book, that phrase is going to be about the act of sexual intercourse. But here, they're unmarried. This is their first date. It's in public. So what's going on? Well, I think it looks a bit like this. Put one hand here and one hand here. You know what it is? It's a dance. It's a dance. He's taken her out dancing. She's salsa dancing with him. And this is entirely appropriate. And yet it anticipates the deeper joy of sex that is to come once they're married. That wonderful picture, this whole chapter. We began with a woman who was full of insecurity, who was anticipating rejection. And in the end, we have a king publicly declaring his love for her to everyone else without shame or embarrassment. And she is captivated by him. That's what her final remark is about. And it's a repeated phrase throughout Song of Songs. Verse 7, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. What's she saying? Well, she's saying to single people, she's saying, don't push for this love in the wrong places. Don't rush into a relationship. Don't settle for less. Don't chase after sexual satisfaction out of the context of marriage between one man and one woman. Don't do it. Let the Lord have control over this area of life. But it's not just a message for single people. I hope we can start to see that throughout the song. This song, it points us to a higher and deeper love than human marriage. Points us to something better, to a better story. Points us to a better man, to a perfect man. Points us to the only one who can satisfy the longing and desire we have to be known, to be accepted as we are, to be loved. To be loved like this king loves this bride, with righteousness, with passion, with delight, and with joy. And she's saying here, that's a love worth waiting for. It's a love that came into this world. About 1,000 years after this song was written, the true King Jesus came into this earth for his bride, and he said, she's the one for me. About us, this is a love that we can know. We can know it now in Jesus Christ by faith in him. And it's a love that one day we will know perfectly in the garden city of the New Jerusalem. Now, there's much more to say, but that will take us into next week. So let's pray as we close. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you love us. Lord, we see all of our flaws, we see our sin, we know that you're of a different class to us, and we expect you to reject us, but you don't, and we're so grateful. We thank you that you have come to this earth to claim us as your bride. And Lord, we want to respond in love for you as you have loved us. Thank you for this wonderful passage. Help us to meditate on it this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.